It's a real joy to be here this morning, and I just want to thank everybody for the kind reception here. As Aaron was saying, I attended the first weeks that this church started in the beginning, and it was 44 years ago. 43 years ago. And since then, Calvary Chapel has supported us and prayed for us, and God has done such incredible things that it's hard to believe. And my phone. And thanks. I'm going to make a phone call. Just a minute, please. Just kidding. See who's asleep, who's awake. But it's just a joy to be here. And I hadn't planned on saying this, but God is, it's amazing what God will do in the way you could at least imagine that he would do it. You're here and you have no idea what God has for your life. You might have a small idea, but let me tell you, doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. There was a couple I'm just remembering. I was a preacher 20, maybe 5 years ago, and then 40 years ago. But 20 years ago, 25 years ago, when I came here, an elderly couple, retired couple, heard my message here in the church, and then they drove down to San Diego. I took a sabbatical in 1994. And they came down and they sat in my Spanish as we planted a Spanish-speaking church in San Diego. And he comes up to me afterwards and he said he's got a business here. And he said, you know, I'd like to invite you for lunch anywhere you want, any restaurant you want, anywhere you want to go. I said, anywhere? He says, yeah, anywhere. It's okay, how about Taco Bell? He laughed so hard. What do you mean? That's not even Mexican food. That's exactly right. It's American food, and that's why I like it. I got Mexican food all the time in Mexico. So, unbelievably so, God touched his heart. He saw the Holy Spirit moving, and he said, I want to move to Mexico with my wife. My kids are grown. I want to be a missionary and help you however I can. And he had real heart issues. He had a pacemaker, and his health wasn't very good. So if that's what God is calling you to, then come on down. And to make a long story short, when we, by faith, were looking to buy a piece of property in Mexico City, a friend of mine, his name is David Gusick, maybe you've heard of him, he's got some Bible commentaries. And he was down there, and we were praying over two pieces of land, a small one and a big one. The small one we maybe could buy if we had enough faith, and the other one was impossible. So I go with David Goose, I show him the big property downtown, two blocks from the bus station, and you know, $300,000, there's no financing in Mexico. I said, well, we can't buy it, but at least we can pray for it. The owners are Christians. And so I took him to show the other piece of land, which is half as big. And you know what he said to me? I'm not even going to pray for this place. I said, what are you going to do? Help us buy the property or what? He said, no, but God can do it. Oh, you stinker. I'll get you back for that one day, so I'm getting him back now. But to make a long story short, this Sam and Pat Stuckey from this church were used by God to help us buy the property we have in downtown Ensenada. You know, I've got an 800-seat sanctuary. We've got multiple services, and we've been able to touch the city. But you never know what the Holy Spirit might do. You might think, well, I'm getting into retirement. There's no such thing as retirement for a Christian. So let's open our Bibles to Psalm. I'm sorry for it. I hadn't planned on saying that, but maybe somebody felt a tug on your heart. Psalm 16 says this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Now, when we read the word trust, we need to understand it's talking about faith. The Bible in the Old Testament uses the word faith 3 times, but it uses many words, to wait on the Lord, to hope in the Lord, to believe in the Lord. And when it says to put in my trust, now what's the difference between trust and faith? This is my definition. You can have all the faith in the world today, but trust is the faith you have tomorrow. Let me repeat that. You can have all the faith in the world today, but trust is the faith you have tomorrow. Because you see, when you believe in something, what's going to happen? You're going to get opposition, doubt, fear, and pretty soon you're not even believing it anymore. Well, I thought God was going to, my wayward son or my wayward daughter, I really thought they were going to come back around, but now they've gone even deeper away, and oh no, so you've lost your faith. No, trust is believing tomorrow and the next day. We read in the Old Testament, also in Romans, he who trusts in the Lord will never be ashamed. That word ashamed means to be let down. Now, maybe you have felt let down in your previous experience with the Lord. You're doubting, maybe. But I want to tell you something. I have never been let down in 45 years on the mission field. Yes, disappointed, yes, many times. Cast down, yep, I've done that too. But I always believe that God is faithful. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. And that's where your faith is tested. That's where your faith grows. So if you have difficulty in your life today, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And as we have faith, that faith is tested. So here we read, for in you I put my trust. Verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my good is nothing apart from you. Now, when it says my goodness is nothing apart from you, literally that is, there is nothing good in me. Now, my experience in Christianity was interesting. My mom was an unbeliever. She was divorced around the time I was born because she just got back together with her alcoholic husband to have me because she was an only child. She didn't want my brother to be a grow up an only child, and so never had a dad. And so my grandmother, I did well in school, transferred me in West LA. We grew up in West LA, and from the public school to Redeemer Baptist. And I learned about the Lord. I went to LA Baptist High. I went to Harvard High because my mom didn't want me becoming religious. I was in LA Baptist High School in San Fernando Valley. And she pulled me out and she put me into Harvard Academy. It was an all-guy school at the time. It's now joined with Marymount, and it's not just guys, it's guys and girls. But for me, it was terrible, you know. I had, as a girl, I was kind of liking it in my school, you know, and she pulls me out of the school with all guys. That was not a good thing. But she said if I get, 3.5 GPA, if I was a good student, then I could go back to my old school. I did, and I went back and graduated. But it was really difficult for my mother when I became a Christian. When I say a Christian, I went to a Baptist school 10 years. That didn't mean I was born again. I never repented of my sin. I didn't realize I had to repent. If you've never repented of your sin and you think you're a Christian, you're not really a Christian. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist came on and said, repent. And what does it mean to repent? It means to change course. Change your mind. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you've confessed every single sin you've ever committed. It means your heart has changed. And that's what happened with me. And so when it says, my goodness is nothing apart from you, there is no good thing in me. That's what happened to me. I was in San Diego. I graduated magna cum laude from business school, San Diego State University. I was in my graduate program. And a girl invited me to the old North Park Theater, Calvary Chapel, San Diego, Mike McIntosh. And she stood me up. I waited there a couple hours, she never came. But I went in, I heard the Bible. For the first time in my life, the Holy Spirit was moving. And I felt like I was the worst person in that whole crowd. And it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Mike said, "Those that are Christ have crucified their passions and lusts." And I'd never done that. Maybe I'd never committed adultery, never tried drugs and drinking. I didn't do that stuff. I was a good Baptist, you know, but I had never repented of my sin. I wasn't like other people. But boy, lust was a big one for me. To crucify those lusts, I was guilty of that one, that's for sure. So I got born again, I got baptized. And then finishing up my graduate degree, there was a Bible school there at the church. I said, well, I'll finish my degree at night, I'll go in the morning. 2 weeks into that program, God called me. I got down on my knees in a closet. There was a closet, some clothes hung up in the closet. There was a vacuum cleaner there. There at the school, I prayed. And at that moment I prayed, I saw my life before me. I could be a wealthy businessman. I could be a politician. I could become a senator. But that was absolutely nothing compared to being an ambassador called by Jesus Christ the King to serve an eternal kingdom that would never end. And I never made a decision that it was obvious I was going to spend my life serving the Lord. I moved to Mexico. We went down to a mission outreach, and fell in love with the Mexican people. I never had a family, really. Moved out when I was young. And fell in love with Mexico, fell in love with the people. I bought an old Volkswagen van. I had a new sports car. I had a business in La Jolla. I did metal fireplaces, you know, and did really well. But I got an old Volkswagen van. It was a drug addict that had gotten saved, and we needed money, and so I gave him money. It was not a good car. It was old and broken down, and fixed it, and drove to Mexico. When I got to Mexico City, I didn't know where I was going because I didn't know where I was going to Mexico. Like Abraham went out without knowing where he went. That's what happened with me. So I was living in my van for the first year, and, you know, parking in a church parking lot, driving around preaching. When I learned Spanish, didn't speak a word of Spanish. I was born John Dixon Lilly. My name now is Juan Domingo Lopez. Domingo is your last name in Mexico. So I became a Mexican citizen, married a Mexican wife, and all my kids are born in Mexico, grandkids. I love Mexico. I'm proud to be a Mexican, because Mexico is a great nation with great people. That doesn't mean it's got problems. It's got a lot of problems. But I moved to Mexico City in my van. And I share this story because many times you're not really open to the purposes of God. And so I rode back to Mexico City, been in my van a year, and this beautiful Mexican family, the Venegas family, said, "Mi casa es tu casa." That means my house is your house. It means you stay with us. It's really dangerous to live in your van in Mexico City. He said, "No, I've gotten used to it, you know, typical gringo, you know, I'm self-sufficient. I've gotten used to it. I got my box of books, box for food, box for clothes, I'm fine." And he said, "Well, I tell you, we'd love to have you stay with us. It'd be an honor, a privilege." I said, that's okay. True story. It sounds like I'm making this up. This is a true story. I'm asleep in my van in front of their house on the street at 3:00 in the morning, and all of a sudden there's a crashing in my front window. And I look over, and there's a drug addict that used to sniff glue. That's what drug addicts did back 40-some years ago. And he was sniffing glue, and he was trying to break into my van to rob me. His eyes were big and bloodshot, And I'm here on this side of the window. He's side, it's like kind of face to face with the glass between us. And he was trying to hurt me or rob me or do something because he was angry. And said, man, I'm getting out of here. And so I put the key in the ignition. You got to understand this, an old van. Oh, Lord, I'll do anything if you get this thing to start. Please, Lord. Never prayed so hard in my life. So finally the engine starts, and I race off into the night. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. All the traffic lights were flashing yellow, and so I didn't have to stop. I had the pedal in the middle. I must have been going a solid 65 miles an hour. The thing was shaking. It was going so fast. Anyway, I went to another part of Mexico City, a very quiet part. I don't know if there's anybody that knows anything about Mexico. There's usually somebody in the fellowship that knows what I'm talking about. I pulled up in the neighborhood of Tepito, which is the most dangerous city in Latin America, where all the great Mexican boxers came from. And no sooner had I laid my head on the pillow, otra vez, again, it's the same drug addict that's been really angry, trying to break into my, man, I had a heart attack. I said, it's a demon that flew after me. God help me, please, I'll do anything you want. I pray, I promise. I was just petrified. So I put the key in the ignition and it started right up because the engine was still hot. And as I race off, I look in my rearview mirror and this guy had been running after me and jumped on the back of my van and was riding the back of the van across Mexico City. And I was sure he was going to find me. I parked way behind the Basilica de Guadalupe. Make a long story short, I didn't sleep the rest of that night. The next morning, good morning. Excuse me, is that offer still valid? Mi casa es tu casa? And I lived with him 2.5 years. And that's where I learned the beautiful Mexican language, the beautiful Mexican culture. Anytime a guest came over to the house, which is frequently, they ate something. There's no food, you put more water on the beans. That's what they say, you know. At night, if somebody's there, you need a place to sleep. It was totally different than the American cultures. I mean, American culture is a good culture, many things. But hospitality is not one of them. Somebody comes over to eat, and says, oh, we're just sitting down to eat. Come back later. Now, that would be an insult in Mexico, because if you got food and there's somebody there, please come in. It would be an honor to have you sit at my table with us. I'm not speaking bad of anybody. I'm just saying. I got to get on here. Time's running forward here. Verse 3. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This reminds us of the words that Jesus said, that came from heaven when Jesus was baptized. When it says they are the excellent ones, it means that they are people of integrity. We need to be people of integrity. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven, and what was the voice saying? Do you remember? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. I never had a dad here, but I've got a dad that loves me, is with me, never leave me or forsake me. I can climb up into his lap and he'll hug on to me. And people say, well, how can you be a dad if you never had a dad? And I've got the greatest role model of anybody, God the Father. And so I can actually bring pleasure to the heart of God. Do you know that there's only one way to please God? You might not know this. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You want to make your father happy? Believe him to reach a lost world. Believe him to advance his kingdom through you. That should be your prayer every day. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why I'm a missionary. There's people around the world that haven't heard yet. That's why we've planted churches all over the place, not only in Mexico, in Peru. A Bible college, my assistant pastor started the Bible college there, and the churches down there, and different in Honduras, in Salvador. But you see, you don't want to get to the end of your life and think, you know something, I could have done so much more. The greatest regret you're going to have, I'm going to pray with a friend of mine tomorrow who's kind of in his last few months, few weeks, we don't know, and a good friend, and he's lived a life well lived, preaching the gospel everywhere he goes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, think about it, you don't want to be like, I think it's 90% of people, they die with great regrets, wishing they'd done something different. But nobody has regrets about material things because it's all gone. It's all about spiritual things, whether they never got right with God or they were living an empty lifestyle. But let me tell you something. Life is short. If you're young, I don't know who the youngest person here, maybe 20 years old. Life is short. And the only time for all of eternity we're ever going to be able to lead somebody to Christ is these few moments we're on this planet. That's why it's so important. I remember the pastor, like I said, one of the first services here at Calvary Chapel 40-some years ago. We had multiple services. We had 30 services then, and between services, I'm always eating. I got nuts there by my... I've got some books there, my life story. It's great to read to your grandkids. I mean, it's not like a Christian book. I mean, it's crazy. You think the story about me in the van was crazy? There's way crazier stuff in that book about the adventures of Juan Domingo. And I've had friends of mine, actually, they go on vacation. And when they're traveling, they read the story to their kids or grandkids. Or it's kind of like my message this morning. I pray that God would speak to you. And if you read the book, I know God will speak to you. Good, great things. You walk away feeling, man, this is it. So I'm not trying to sell the book. I said you can use all the money for the book for whatever you want to do at the church. I said, well, we'd like to give it back to you for your mission. That's fine. But I say this, I beg you, please don't waste your life doing things that don't mount up to anything. Now, I understand you have to work. You have to do stuff. You have obligations. You got a mortgage, all that stuff. But ask God to use you to bring joy to this world. You see, this is a messianic psalm. How do I know this? Well, if you go down to verse 9, it says, my flesh will rest in hope. Verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this is a messianic psalm. Why is that important? Because we're in Christ. And the promises that relate to Jesus relate to us. Now watch this. This is going to be very exciting for you. We can please God by faith. Verse 3. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. Before I came to Christ, I had 7 idols. They were all standing up like this in my garage. Between 6 foot and the longboard I had it, 6'8" surfboards. Got up before dawn every day and went surfing, bowed down my knee to God. There's nothing wrong with surfing. But the thing you think about most is your God. That's a true story. The thing you think about most is your God. Your driving passion in life. And mine was definitely surfing. I surfed all over the world. Sorrows will be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are God's inheritance. God has all the silver and gold, but he desires love from his people. And so we are his inheritance, which is amazing if you think about God having inheriting something. Yes, he inherits you. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now, this verse, man, when I learned Greek, I spent a year of my life, on my first year on the mission field, first 6 months on the mission field, last 6 months in the States, doing a Greek exegesis of the New Testament. And here in the Old Testament, this is a fascinating insight if you get into the depth of this translation here. It says, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, this is Jesus talking. Now, in Spanish, it's different. It talks about the stripes. This in Hebrew talks about furrows. In literally Hebrew, it also talks about lines or stripes. Now, what does Jesus have to do with stripes? Also in Hebrew, this word is used for cords. What does stripes have to do with Jesus? Anybody know? By his stripes were healed. When he was whipped 39 times and ripped open furrows, grooves in his back, and ripped the flesh off his back. Now, why does it say here, the stripes have fallen to me in pleasant places? This is mind-blowing. He was beaten for you. And I know a lot of times we don't pray first when we get sick. We run to ER. The first thing we do is dial 911. King Hezekiah didn't seek the Lord first. He sought the doctors and he died. Oops, my microphone fell. This is information somebody doesn't want you to hear. I say it because if God is the most important thing in your life, the most important moment is when you are sick. You see, read in the book, you won't believe the testimony of all the people God healed. Supernatural. Girl, we were in a restaurant, we're running out of time, and the Holy Spirit was healing people, and I just said, you know, we don't have time to lay hands on people. If you're sick, put your hand wherever you're sick, and God wants to heal people. 8-year-old girl or 10-year-old girl, I don't remember how old she was. She was born previously blind in one eye, completely blind in one eye. And she started weeping when we finished praying. And she said, I can see out of both eyes. And so she read out of her previously totally blind eye the Bible in front of the whole fellowship. And we had a guy, one of the guys that got saved in our first church, the first months we had our church in a warehouse. He went in, he was going in for surgery, a tumor in his sinuses. He had the surgery scheduled. He had his x-ray showing the tumor. We prayed for him the next day. They did a pre-op x-rays, and the tumor was completely gone, and he had no surgery. And he would go around with the two copies of the x-rays, the date stamped on the x-ray, date stamped on the x-ray, one day apart. He would use them as a witnessing tool. Now you say, well, I've never heard of healings like that in Lake Forest. Well, I honestly haven't seen nearly as many healings in the United States. I've seen them, but not like in countries where they have no doctors and they cry out to God. They don't have money for a doctor. They cry out to God, heal me, please, Lord. I'm not saying that God heals everybody, but he doesn't. But Jesus, was those stripes refer exclusively, the stripe for healing. He bled on the cross for our salvation. His stripes for the healed. That's why it says when you take the Lord's cup, many of you who take the Lord's cup and the bread, the Lord's cup is for salvation, his blood. The bread, his body was broken for us. It was lashed with 39 whips. His bread is for our healing. That's why at the end of it, it says, be sure when you take the Lord's Supper, you do it carefully. You don't take the blood and the bread without recognizing the body of Christ. You see, Paul goes on to write, for that reason, many of you sleep, you die. You die from your illness because you never took on the bread, the healing power of Jesus. That's why Jesus healed all the sick. That's why in the book of Acts, God healed all the sick. But now we have doctors, and it doesn't come into our mind. The panic that hits our mind, oh no, I need to rush to the doctor. Hey, I know if someone's having a heart attack, you need to give CPR. I'm not saying you don't, wait, I'm not going to give you CPR, I'm going to pray first. No, I'm simply saying most of us have time to think about what we're doing when we're going to the doctor. Maybe it's an elective surgery. Maybe it's no surgery. Maybe it's a condition. I have a condition, that's why I'm always sitting down. I can't stand up very long. But I just got back from preaching in the city of Acapulco, and God gave me strength to do all kinds of cool stuff. So all I'm saying is this, apply your Christianity to your daily life. Maybe not a physical healing, maybe a spiritual healing. I found people that are very, very angry today. It's terrible. I've got friends and even family. They're so angry. It's like this burning, this like a volcano burning down there, just willing to come out. Maybe politics and maybe whatever. But take what God has given you and use it to love a lost world. Don't get angry at those people that aren't saved, that aren't born again. Pray for them that they might know the forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. Pray for the sick people at your job or in your neighborhood. Pray for them. Can I pray for you? That's one of my favorite things to do at church. And I'll do it after this service is over. I'll say, can I pray for you? Maybe God will heal you. Maybe God will bless you financially. Maybe God will heal a wayward son or a daughter. Heal a relationship. Bring you a relationship. I don't know what needs are in your heart. I don't know the desire of your heart. I do know there's a living God, an all-powerful, almighty God. He's here right now, and he wants to do a work in your life if you simply ask him and trust him to do what he's promised to do for you. Amen. So these stripes, it's okay, you don't apply. It's no problem. I don't care. You don't have to. I mean, whatever. These stripes that God took on were to heal you. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. You have insomnia? Best thing to do is pray at night. The devil hates it when you pray. You'll go back to sleep. And it means you might have to pray an hour or two. So I have insomnia sometimes. But hey, I fall asleep finally, you know. I have set the Lord always before me. Verse 8, because he is in my right hand, I shall not be moved. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Acts 20, none of these things move me. You might have tremendous hardship in your life, tremendous difficulty in life. And trust me, we've gone through a lot of stuff. But the Lord is at my right hand, and we will not be moved. I kind of like it. I don't know about you, but in Mexico, people are aware of the spiritual warfare that's going on. It's part of the culture. You know, they've got the thing now, the people that worship the devil openly, they have their bumper stickers on and everything, and then the drug dealers are all doing this new religion with worshiping the devil. So I know there's a lot of spiritual warfare, but I can say one thing, because if God is at my right hand, if God is fighting my battles, then I will not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Therefore there is a rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4, 8 and 9. Make a note and read it. Therefore there remains a rest for the people of God. If your soul is not resting today, if you have anxiety, there's a rest for you, where you can trust the Lord, trust and lean on Him and hold on to Him. No, you will not be moved. He's on your right hand. He will fight your battles for you. Verse 9, we'll finish up here. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where is the fullness of joy? In the presence of the Lord. Have you noticed when you come in here and you worship the Lord, you feel joy? You feel this release? It's like, oh God, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. I thank you for all you've done in my life. Have you noticed how that brings joy to your heart? Rejoice in the Lord sometimes, and sometimes rejoice. Is that what the Bible says? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. How can we do that? It's an exercise. Like you work out. I see some of you guys are really buffed in that gym working out. Good job. So I can see it. I can see you buffed. You got to do the same thing spiritually. You got to get in the Word every day and pump some iron. Girls say, I don't need to. Well, maybe you can lose a couple pounds. Maybe that's why you need to go to the gym. But spiritually, work out in the Lord. Have discipline in your life. You've disciplined your finances. You've got I don't forget how you say it in English, your budget. Well, you got to budget all your items. Well, make a budget for your life spiritually. Seek the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. That's my encouragement to you, to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord, to worship the Lord, to trust Him. Would you stand and would you pray with me? Father, I ask your Spirit to come to speak to us. Maybe somebody's already heard your voice this morning. And you're confirming that right now. You're saying, hey, what you were thinking was for me. I put those thoughts in your mind. There's things you need to do. Maybe there's somebody here that needs a healing. I pray in the name of Jesus that God would heal you. Doctors can't help you anyway, so what's the point? Ask the Lord. He can heal you. He's done it for me. I mean, I don't have time to share the testimonies, Lord. But you know all the things you've done in my life, even this morning. Even this last trip I made, an impossible trip. You gave me the strength and your Spirit moved powerfully. Because your Word says when we're weak, then you're strong. So I pray, Lord, please, I'm begging you, that people wouldn't waste another minute of their life doing things that don't amount to a hill of beans for eternity. It's so important to them now, but when they're on their deathbed, it wasn't so important. Please, Jesus, please, Lord, don't let anybody walking out the same way they came in. May all of us, Lord, experience your joy. experience excitement of being used by you to touch a lost world. Thank you, Lord. We just worship you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's think of the Lord a thank offering with a